kid zone. So go ahead and head on out. Thank you very much for that, guys. That was fantastic. Did you notice? I counted a dozen people up here on the stage while they were leading us in worship. And man, that takes a lot of coordination and effort. And I'm thankful for all of you who volunteer in that. And really, there are people volunteering behind the scenes on the soundboard and up in the booth. And the volunteers in Kids Zone, thank you so much for serving that way. Really, really deeply appreciate it. If you have your Bibles with me, you can open them. If you have your Bibles with you, you can open them with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. I'd like to start with an observation. And you tell me if you agree with it or not in your head, I guess. Maybe not shout it out, but you just kind of check me and see if I'm right or not. What I've found is that, or what I've observed, I think, is that the people that are the most prideful, that spend the most time pointing at their trophy cabinet, the people that spend the most time bragging, the people that spend the most time pointing at their moral accomplishments or their business successes or whatever it is they're proud of, people that spend the most time pointing at that stuff, are also the people that are the most critical of other people. They also spend the most time pointing out the flaws in other people. They spend the most time pointing out the shortcomings of other people or what they don't like about other people. And see, that's counterintuitive because you would think the people that are the most proud of their accomplishments would feel the least amount of need to point out the flaws in other people. Wouldn't you think that? I mean, you'd think they're so arrogant and proud of what they'd have accomplished, they wouldn't have to point out the flaws in other people. But see, I think this comes out of, and this is just me thinking, I think this comes out of a deep insecurity. And when you're deeply insecure, you feel better about yourself if you can point out the flaws in other people and show everyone your accomplishments. I think that comes from insecurity. And today, here's what I know for sure. What I know for sure is today I want to offer you rest. I want to offer you security. So you don't have to do that. We're in Luke chapter 18. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. So earlier in Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells us what to do. So back up in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, he told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. That last time I spoke was when we could see, okay, here's what you should do. This one is about what not to do. Here's how not to get it right. So he tells them this parable, don't do this. Don't trust in your own righteousness. And treat others with contempt. This is what we're talking about with the bragging or the pointing to your trophy cabinet or the talking about your success all the time and constantly treating other people with contempt, looking down on other people, pointing out other people's flaws. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. And he says, two men went up into the temple to pray. As we were studying this, Pastor Scott reverently pointed out that this sounded like a joke, like two guys walk into a bar, only two guys walk into the temple. Two men went up into the temple. Let's talk about that. Today, the Dome of the Rock is built on the Temple Mount. So if you're wondering why we talk about going up to pray, well, it's because it's up on a hill. Two men went up into the temple to pray. So So this is the Kidron Valley down here, and this picture was probably taken from the Mount of Olives, which you'd walk down the hill, down into the Kidron Valley, and then up to the Temple Mount. Two men went up to the temple to pray, and this is what the temple, this is an artist's rendition of what the temple would have looked like back then. This is the Antonia Fortress. This is where the Romans kept watch on what was going on in the temple, in this most important religious and political hub of Israel. The Romans had a presence, and the Romans had to keep watch on what was going on. This is a temple proper where the sacrifices were offered each day. This is the royal stoa, probably where Jesus drove out the money changers and the people selling animals for sacrifice to be brought from here over to here. Real convenient. Not what God had in mind about prayer. This is also where they had meetings. This is like a covered porch area. You can see the shade from the sun, the brutal Palestinian sun. So you would meet in here to have meetings or teachings or the like. So two men went up into the temple to pray. We may be conditioned by the word pray to visualize these two men going up to the temple for private devotions. You know, like, let's go find a quiet spot to pray like you would at church. Let's go find a quiet spot to pray during the week. Nothing could be further from the truth. There were two periods for public prayer, the third hour, which is at 9 a.m., and the ninth hour, which is at 3 p.m. During the twice daily whole offering service, or Tamid service. So while the priests were sacrificing in the temple area, people gathered in the courts for prayer. Probably the Jewish audience would assume that's what was going on. You go up to the temple during the sacrifice to pray. So Jesus says, two guys go up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now you guys have been here long enough, those of you that have been here long enough, to know the tax collectors then were different than tax collectors now, because everyone thought tax collectors had sold their soul to Rome. It would be kind of like if you were part of the 13 colonies and someone, you know, a neighbor of yours, went to the British and said, how about I work for you and collect taxes from my own people, and I'll give you a portion and I get to keep a portion. And then he comes to your house and he charges you twice as much as the British say they need, and he gives half to the British and keeps half for myself. Would you like him very much? And he's got this legion of British soldiers out there waiting just in case you didn't pay, you have to deal with the soldiers. I mean, these were not everyone's favorite people. Everyone looked at tax collectors like they had sold their soul to Rome for money. So they're associated with sinners. So in Luke 5:30, it says, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Or in Luke 7:34, this is the way they think about Jesus as a glutton or a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Luke 15:1, now tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. They did not think very highly of tax collectors. So what Jesus is doing is setting up two poles. There is the Pharisee, who is righteous, everyone knows is righteous, everyone knows is a good guy. He's the kind of guy that you hope your sister would date someday. And there's the tax collector that everyone hates, despises. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. What did Jesus say in the beginning? He says, this is a parable for people who trust in their own righteousness and then what? Treat others with contempt. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. This is a model of what it looks like to treat others with contempt. God, I thank you that I'm not like them. So, treating others with contempt, and now the bragging starts. I fast twice a week. Now, some of you are like, well, I fast twice a week. Well, that's intermittent fasting, and you're probably doing that on a diet. This dude did that for religious reasons. He'd fast twice a week. Can you imagine fasting twice a week, how difficult that would be? You fast twice a week. In the Greek, it's literally twice a Sabbath. Twice a week is centered on the Sabbath. I fast twice a week, and I give tithes on all that I get. Now, some people argue that what he means when he's saying this is that he gives tithe not just only on like his income, but when he buys something, he tithes on what he buys just in case the people that he bought it from didn't tithe on it originally. This dude is holy. This dude has a trophy cabinet that is full, and he can point at it and say, see how religious I am? And he can look down on other people and despise them for not being as righteous as he is. And Jesus says, he is dead wrong. So we should not trust in our own righteousness. Now, when I say that, I bet there's most of you, if not all of us, are going, oh, I don't do that. Because I think we've all heard this before, or at least our culture has embraced this idea of lowly is better than holy. Our culture has kind of embraced the idea of, you know, if this was written today, Jesus might tell the story of someone saying, I thank God that I'm not like that Pharisee. But see, I think what we do today is when we're tempted to brag, we say something like, I thank God that I work hard. I thank God that I work hard. I thank God that I work honestly, diligently. And I'm so glad I'm not like those other people who don't have jobs. Thank God that I'm not like other people that are lazy. I think we still do this to some extent. I thank God that I'm not like those people who don't go to church. I go to church every time it's open, and I wish it was open more. I think this is part of the human condition, to look around and try to justify ourselves. You know, I thank God that I'm not like those people who just show up to church on Sunday and never do anything outside of church. I do my devotions, and I volunteer 10 times, and I this, and I that, and I the other. It's part of the human condition to try to justify yourself. Try to tell yourself how good you are. Kind of look at your trophies and say, see how good I am? See how bad they are? I'm doing pretty good. The Pharisee says, I fast twice a week, I give tithes on all that I get. But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. See, the tax collector, all he can trust in is God's mercy. He has to look at that temple that he's standing next to, where the lambs are being sacrificed, and just hope. Just hope that means God's merciful. Because all the stuff the Pharisee said, you know, remember this is a parable, but I think Jesus has the Pharisee praying about, thank God I'm not like those other people out there, you know, the extortioners. Hey, what was a tax collector after all? Like a legal extortioner for Rome? He'd go and make threats on people that if they don't pay him, they get to deal with the Roman soldiers. He is an extortioner. Like it's like the tax collectors in those days walked around with a sandwich board that said, sinner. You know, if you're trying to visualize it, you might visualize big negative sign, like a big debt, like big sinner. He's wearing this big sandwich board sign that says extortioner, which is what the Pharisee names, because he is. I mean, he has been that. A lot of tax collectors were that. He says, I am unjust. I mean, that's what the Pharisee prayed. I thank you that I'm not like other men. The extortioners, the unjust, I mean, that's kind of why you sold your soul to Rome, not because you wanted to be a public servant, but because you wanted to get rich, and you got rich in unjust ways, right? So he has a sandwich board going, I am an extortioner, God have mercy on me, a sinner. I'm an extortioner, I'm unjust, and the next one is adulterer. Maybe one sin kind of leads to another, one compromise leads to another, adulterer, and he's the kind of guy that wears the label tax collector all the time. And all he can do is hope that God looks down on that priest offering that sacrifice and hope that mercy somehow finds him. We're talking about what makes you tell yourself you're okay. You know, when you get beat up by life, why do you tell yourself you're okay? When you feel this sense of guilt or insecurity, why do you tell yourself you're okay? You say, I'm okay, I'm okay, I'm okay, I'm okay. The human temptation is to try to justify ourselves by pointing to our successes and other people's failure. That is the human condition. That is what we do as humans, is say, I am okay because I've accomplished, and at least I'm not like. That is the human condition. And Jesus says, do not do that. Rather, don't trust in your own righteousness, but in God's mercy. He says, people that have done this, like this, I tell you, talking about this man or this tax collector, went down to his home or down to his house. So it begins, the narrative, the parable begins with them going up to the temple. It ends with them coming down from the temple. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Now, that doesn't bother you at all, because you've probably heard this before, but it bothered them a great deal. If you're trying to picture it, you picture a plus sign for positive righteousness, so not negative, but positive. He's justified, and they'd all be going, how can the tax collector be justified? Because it probably justified probably isn't a word you use very often. I don't think you do. I don't think the folk at Ellie White Middle School hang out in the hallways and talk about justification. I mean, maybe they do. I don't hang out in the Ellie White hallway. But do you talk about justification very often? Okay, so think of it like this. Think if you get called into court for murder. And you're called in. Okay, so murder. You're called in, a murder. You're a suspect of murder, and you have to prove yourself innocent. And somehow you find the other murderer. So you say, I am righteous. I am just. And then you can look down on the other person and say, they are the murderer. They are wrong. You leave justified, just as though you had never committed murder, just as though you had never sinned, just as though you had never broken that law. You leave justified. You leave innocent. And so the people then would be wondering, how in the world can this tax collector who's committed all these sins leave innocent? How can that possibly be true? Jesus says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Who is exalting himself in this? The Pharisee. How is the Pharisee doing that? Well, he's pointing out his trophies, and he's pointing out the tax collector's flaws. Everyone exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So what we're supposed to trust is not our own righteousness, but we trust in God's mercy, and specifically in Christ for justification. Now here's how this is working. Like, here's where this is going. Remember, Jesus, back in chapter 9 of Luke, leaves Capernaum, Capernaum is way up there, the yellow dot north of the Sea of Galilee. He leaves Capernaum, and he has been on this whole time, he's been on this journey to Jerusalem, the second yellow dot down here near the bottom. Well, this is where he is. This is what he's doing while he's telling this parable. He is walking towards Jerusalem. When he gets to Jerusalem, do you remember where he's going to go? Remember, he'll go straight to the temple. And he'll drive out the money changers. And the people buying and selling in the temple courts. And in some ways, he'll force the religious elite's hand. And they'll condemn him of sins that he didn't commit. And this is all part of his plan to die for you and die for me. And this is what we have to trust. That on this little hill, this is where the editors of the ESV study Bible, this is where they believe Golgotha is, right outside this western side of the city. That he replaced the temple as the high priest rather than a high priest. That he was the sacrifice. That he died for the sins of the people. That he died for your sins. That he died for my sins. That if the temple, if they thought of the temple as where heaven and earth met, and in the middle was the temple, and that's why they would walk up to the temple to offer sacrifices, because that's where God and earth meet. Well, now we understand that's Jesus. That's where heaven and earth meet. They meet on that ugly little hill of Golgotha where the cross is, where Jesus died for your sins and for mine. And so it's not that there can be a miscarriage of justice where someone who is super sinful can be declared righteous by mistake or can be justified or found innocent by mistake. That's not it. It's that Jesus, who is the judge, also came down and took your sins and my sins onto himself so that we could be declared innocent. As Jesus is walking up towards Jerusalem, this is what he knows he will do. He will atone for our sins by taking our sins onto himself so that he could declare us innocent. This is why it makes no sense for people who are trusting Christ for justification to brag about their trophy cabinet, because their trophy cabinet has nothing to do with their justification. Rather, the cross is all of what has to do with their justification. This is why it makes no sense for people who are trusting Christ for their justification to be super critical of other people. Because you don't have to be critical of other people. You don't have to push other people down or point out their flaws so you can feel a little better about yourself. You don't have to do that because you're trusting Christ for your justification. So next time you pray, next time you talk, I invite you to listen to yourself. Do you sound like someone who's trusting Christ for their justification? Or do you sound like someone who's trying to justify themselves by pointing out your successes and their failures? I don't know if this is ever more poignant in our culture today, than when we talk about politics. God, I thank you that I am not like those Republicans. I thank you that I'm not like those Republicans, but rather I am compassionate. Or, God, I thank you that I'm not like those Democrats, but rather I am whatever your word is. Maybe responsible. I mean, this is where we live. It is a human condition. It is a human temptation to say, God, I thank you that I am not like, and try to justify ourselves. When you pray, when you talk, do you sound like someone who is trusting Christ for their justification? Or do you sound like someone who's trying to justify yourself? When you talk about people that are different than you, so when you're at L.E. White, or when you're at the public high school, or wherever you go to high school, and there's us at our table and them at their table, do you sound like someone who's trusting in Christ for your justification? Are you pointing out how we are better than them and how they are worse than us? Do you sound like someone who's trusting Christ for their justification? It might be that if you hear yourself criticizing others quite often and bragging about your own righteousness quite often, that you need to go back and remember why you're okay. You're not okay because you're Republican or because you're Democrat or because you sit at this table or that table. You're okay because you're in Christ. You're not okay because you have a job or you don't have a job, because you own a business or you don't own a business. You're not okay because of any of those things. You're okay because Christ has declared you justified. So trust that. And listen to yourself talk. Listen to yourself pray. And then I hope where that leads is I hope that leads you to rest. I hope it leads to rest to know that your accounts have been settled before Christ. I hope it leads you to be a secure person. Secure in Christ, to know that you're not trying to measure up, you're not trying to prove yourself, you're not trying to show how you have done enough or succeeded enough or bought enough or experienced enough or traveled enough or owned enough or influenced enough or been liked enough or been loved enough or had enough kids or had enough this or had enough that, or that you're so much better than those other people who haven't. I hope that all of that stuff just kind of goes away and you learn to rest in Christ. In who you are in Christ. It's kind of the essence of what we're saying when we're saying, I am who you say I am. I think this is what you want. I don't think you want to be a deeply, desperately insecure person who's always trying to achieve and accomplish, and just not because it's good to achieve and accomplish, but because you're desperately trying to prove you're okay. I think you want to just know you're okay because you're in Christ. I think you just want to be secure because you are secure in Christ. And then you want to be the kind of person that actually sounds like they believe they're okay so that they can be kind to other people. Not afraid to tell the truth, not afraid to confront, not afraid to have tough conversations. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying it doesn't come from a place of desperate, scared, trying to prove everything. But you can just be kind to other people and loving towards other people. But it all comes down to what do you trust that you're okay. I hope you learn to rest in Christ for your justification. I hope you learn to rest in Christ that He has made you okay. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you pull us each closer to yourself this day, that we would each learn to trust you and trust your righteousness. Lord, conform us each to the image of Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.